Okay, you may be seated, and I'd like to have Scott come up and do the reading of Genesis chapter 4.
Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Amen.
Well, here in Genesis 4, we left off last week, of course, in Genesis 3, where we saw the root of sin. And in this chapter, we see the fruit of sin. When Adam took and ate of that forbidden fruit, he began a process that would end in death. From the seed of Adam, he became the one to pass along that fallen nature in every one of us. Now, I know that the world doesn't look at it that way, but the Bible is very clear in spelling out that we're born sinners. And that sin, as we saw last week, came from the choices that Adam and Eve made there in the garden, that paradise place. Now we understand that we're born sinners. We are born with this fallen nature in us. But today, in this chapter, we will see that there's a progression. There's a progression of sin in our lives. And listen, left unchecked, left alone, no resistance to its growth, you will see a progression of that sin, and you will go down to a road from being born with a baby of a soft heart to becoming a very hard-hearted, unfeeling man or woman unto death. We have the story of two brothers here, a very famous story, Cain and Abel, two personalities, two kinds of hearts. We will see that the nature of sin and how it affects our families, and we will see inside those families to the extent of the destruction that sin can take. But in it all, there is a God of mercy. There is a sovereign God that has a plan. And so never give up hope. Always look to Him. No matter how bleak your situation may be because of sin, there's always an alternative that God provides. So let's get into it. The first verse says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Here we have the first specific mention of sex in the Bible. The term "knew" or "to know" is a polite way of saying that they had sexual relations. And the term is used often in the Bible. We will see this used in this sense. Eve names her firstborn son Cain, which reveals to us that she thought that he was the seed that God had been talking about there in chapter 3 of her receiving that Messiah, as I talked about last week, because the name means, "I've got him. He's here. He's arrived." That's what Cain means. And we're going to pay attention to the meanings of names because it has a lot to say about the character of that particular person. Now, she probably thought she had borne a full-grown man by the time she delivered this child with all the pain and everything. She comments there and she says, "I have acquired a man." Adam and Eve, they had great expectations for this child, just like any parent would have. They had great expectations for this firstborn because of what God said in Genesis 3:15, that was giving her the idea that her seed would defeat the devil. Let's move on. Verse 2, "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So they have a second son, and they name this second son Abel, which means vanity or empty. By this time, they realize that the sin nature that had been passed on down from them had gotten into their family, gotten into these two kids. And if you're a young mom for the first time, it doesn't take very long that you see that little bundle of joy, you look into the beautiful little eyes, and you realize there is a sin nature in there. We had our 2.5-year-old grandson over for an overnighter, had a great time with him. But after it's all over, you realize, hey, you know, there's a little sin in that guy there. It doesn't take very long. You love him to death anyway. They had realized that there was not a seed of the woman, there was not a promise of the Messiah that had been born in Cain or Abel. What they found out, that there was a seed of man, that broken nature passed on. We see here from the very beginning, man had attempted to work the ground and raise crops. The first offspring went out and decided, you know, I've got to make some hay while the sun shines, so I'll make hay. And he made hay, and he made some grain and whatnot, and he raised crops. And he would shepherd, it says, there the cattle and the sheep for his purposes and use. It's very possible that the cherubim that stood outside of the entrance of the Garden of Eden that we saw in the conclusion of chapter 3, it's very possible that they were the ones, or he was the one, or that area right there at the gate or the entrance of the Garden of Eden was the place where they took their offering that was brought. They didn't know of a church. There wasn't any other church. There was no temple. But they did know where God was. They did know where the last time that God met with them, and that would be the Garden of Eden. And I ask you this morning, if you feel there's a distance in your life, that presence of God is not evident in your soul, where was the last time you met with Him? I'd encourage you to go back to that place and start looking for Him with everything in your heart. It says there, in the process of time. It actually means at the end of the days, which would mean the Sabbath day. At the end of the day, the seventh day. That was the day that God rested. They would bring to this last place that they met with God a sacrifice. Man has always had a nature, even of finding God or seeking out God, even though it's a broken nature, man has always been aware that there is a God. Do you realize that? We look around in the beautiful area that we live here. Psalms tells us that even nature itself makes man aware that there is a God. Cain and everyone else on the earth at that time, which we know in the next chapter, there were brothers and sisters. They probably met with God. They probably came back to this area of the tree of life to meet with God, much like what you're doing this morning. You're drawn to come to church, to worship Him, to read the Word of truth. You know where the tree of life lies, that being Jesus Christ. And so we're gathered here in His name. There was a cherubim, it says, that was at this entrance. And he had what? A flaming sword to keep them out of the garden because of their fall. They were aware of God because of their parents' testimony, I'll remind you. Their parents passed on down their experience to Cain and Abel, which it should always be that way, shouldn't it, parents? That we give testimony of our experiences with God, feeding and working into them the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that you've experienced, the knowledge of the Bible, teaching them the Bible. It says here that Cain brought an offering to God that was made up of grain. It was made up of vegetables out of the ground. And Abel, his brother, his younger brother, brought the offering from the best of the flocks and the fat. I submit to you that that would be a blood offering of his best animal. In Hebrews chapter 4, I said that all week long. I don't know why. You get it in your brain and that's just it, you know. It's chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. So Abel brought his offering to God, and he brought it by faith. And Cain brought it from a dead religion. And I'll expand on that more as we go through this. We don't know how it was made known that God accepted one and not the other. Possibly, and I'll go back, and this is my own opinion here. I'm just trying to connect the dots and rightly dividing the word. Possibly these sacrifices were consumed by fire. We know that God does that throughout the rest of the Bible. There are many times where sacrifice was taken up by a flame of fire. God just consumed it. And so possibly his was taken and the other one was left just sitting there. If I had a choice between a steak and some veggies, I would leave the veggies there too. He couldn't bear that his brother was accepted before God and he was not. It's even possible that this was public knowledge. Maybe his brothers and sisters were there. Maybe his parents were there. If God is consuming the sacrifice with fire, it indicated acceptance. That's what I'm trying to submit to you. And what happened? His countenance fell. His face fell. Anger gives way and gives its presence to those around us immediately, doesn't it? It's awfully hard to hide anger. It's a powerful motion. So the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." As I've said, anger is such a powerful emotion, and you cannot hide it. You know how it is. Your blood pressure goes up, your face gets red, your eyes kind of bulge, your nostrils flare out, you see, your lips start to quiver, your veins in your neck show. People stand around you and say, "Oh boy, this person's angry." You can't hide that. And especially when God knows your heart. You cannot hide what's going on the inside. God saw what was going on, and he said, "Why are you angry?" And that is one of the best ways to get a hold of your anger. Just simply ask yourself, "Why am I acting like this? Why am I reacting like this?" And calm yourself down before it's too late. God very lovingly makes it clear here in these two verses that I read to you that he would be accepted if he did well. How does that speak to you? Well, to me it says, listen, if you'll calm down, if you'll suck it up and just put aside that anger, there is a better way. There's a better way to react to this. Of course, God knew the answers to those questions of why, but he wanted Cain to know, and he wants you and I to know, that we need to stop what's happening in our inside self before it boils out, before the nostrils start flaring, before the eyes bulge. We can stop anger, we just don't oftentimes. We don't stop that anger because as it's rising up within us, we want to get to the place that we've got our pound of flesh. Isn't it true? We want to fully vent in that anger episode so that we can feel something different. God warns. He warns very sternly. He said, sin lies at your door. Every time you get angry, there is a potential of sin there. Every single time. You can resist sin, and you can have a blessing. That's what he says here. Look, I'm giving you a way out, Cain. You don't have to go to that extreme. You don't have to go to that platform where you're just letting it rip, because sin crouches at your door, and it will devour you. We prevent sin from ruling over us by allowing God to master us first. Amen? We need to allow Him, first of all. We need to allow Him to master us. I hope that you've come this morning in a submitted manner in your spirit, because anger is a very strong emotion in America today. Anger is on every corner that you look. Without God as your master, we will be slaves to things like anger. We'll be slaves to sin. Making God master over our lives, in our lives, is like this. You see, we choose to say no to sin, say no to that flesh, say no to that powerful emotion, and get control of it by asking God to control it. God, why am I being so angry? God, please help me here. Stop. I don't want to go any further. Maybe I need to take a walk. Me and my wife, it's not going in a good direction. I need to leave this particular platform that I'm at right now, Lord. We say no to sin. We say no to anger. And we say yes. We say yes to the Spirit of God that rules in our life. Amen? I guarantee you that if you take that and practice it in your life, committing it in prayer, that God gets that handle, that position, that mastery in your life, that you will defeat those anger episodes. I know, I'm speaking from experience. I've lived a life dealing with a hot temper. And I'm one that now in my 60s say, well, you've gotten old, mellow. Listen, I'm old and I'm mellowed, but that anger is still there if I was to release it. It's controlled by the Spirit of God. The choice is ours. It always is. We can choose to put on, listen, you can choose to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's exactly what Isaiah tells us to do in 61:3. We can choose to rejoice in the Lord, in what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16, and then he goes on in 17. We can choose to pray without ceasing. And then he says also in 17, we can choose to give thanks to everything, in everything. You practice those things and you will not go to that well of anger. We can choose to think on whatever is pure. We can choose to think on whatever is lovely. We can give praiseworthiness to anything and everything in our lives. And we can walk away from that anger. If you choose right, God said, if you choose right, he said to Cain, you'll be lifted up. You'll be lifted up. Man, I can tell you, through defeat of an angry conversation in my past, there have been many a times that I have went out to my quiet place, put my elbows on the end of the stinger on my log truck, and sat there and just cried out to the Lord, I blew it again. The choice was mine. The choice is always ours. We can choose to be angry, or we can let the lion of anger emotion eat you for lunch. And he goes on in verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up again against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Jesus said this about anger. He said in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you, If you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of fires of hell. That, my friends, is how powerful the emotion of anger is. And in the curse, and you know, he's talking about damnation. If we don't turn from the angry, fiery things that that emotion brings, there's a curse that comes upon you, even if you're a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to go to hell because of an angry outburst, but I am saying that there is a cursing upon you when you go to anger on a regular basis. Now, I want to just talk about some statistics I looked at. Do you realize that over 28,000, and this is an old statistic, I'm sure it's maybe even doubled by now, 28,000 deaths occur every year because of angry drivers. I was pulling into a driveway just this last week. Week before last, I guess it was. And I couldn't see into that driveway all the way. You can just see the entrance there. There was a wall and a bunch of dirt and shrubs and stuff. And so I kind of cut the corner. I was in a hurry. I was late. I didn't swing out far enough, and I cut into that driveway. And this guy in this Mercedes was coming at me, and he had to stop because I'd hit him. He slowed up. Actually, he didn't stop. He just slowed up. And I got the old finger, you know. I got these curses that came at me. He met my face to face as we went by. And I could see the anger all over him. And I could read the lips, just like she's doing with sign language. I knew what he was saying. And it's not appropriate to tell you what it was. We have angry people who have been fired from their jobs. They have went out and they have killed hundreds of innocent people because of it. We see it on the news on a regular basis. We're so callous to that sort of news, we don't even react today in our society. We live in a country now that is polarized in so many different ways, and anger is often the reflection of those attitudes, and it needs to change. And it begins with me today. It begins with you today. Did Cain just blow up? Did Cain just pop off with a temper that was out of control and go out and kill his brother in rage after God rejected his sacrifice? I don't think so. I see something different in the text here. It says, it came to pass. It came to pass, which would indicate that time went by. He probably murdered his brother in his heart many times before he actually committed the deed. He was envious of his brother because of his relationship with God. And yet Cain was unwilling to get right with God himself. He wouldn't put the effort out to be right with God himself. And so he was envious of his brother and his relationship. I want to direct your thoughts to 1 John 3:12, where we find out a little more information about Cain. It says there, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So we know that his sacrifice, the veggies he brought to the Lord, was out of trying to work for the favor of God. There was nothing wrong with the veggies. But there was a problem in his heart because he was trying to work for the favor of God, trying to offer something that was not from the heart, but was really from a self-centered and all about him mentality. That is the overall problem today. We have a society that is all about not for the good of the common man, not for your friend, not for your neighbor, but all about me. It's all about me and what I can get or what I'm feeling or what I'm dealing with, what I'm going through. Cain was bitter and he had no heart for God. And what happened was the devil used him to destroy his brother. You see, that is what Satan does. He looks especially for those that he can destroy through the use of other people that yield themselves to his dirty work. So I would submit to you today, be very careful with the emotion of anger. Watch out. Satan loves to use good to destroy, or bad to destroy good. Going on here, it says in verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Cain was a child of the devil. We know that from 1 John 3:12, which means he was a murderer and he was a liar, according to John 8:44. He lied to his brother when he enticed him to the place where he killed him. He lied to himself in thinking that he could do such an evil deed and get away with it. There are many in our society today that make plans thinking they can get away with it, but yet God is omniscient. He knows what's going on in your heart. He sees what's happening in your mind. Cain even tried to lie to God. Which a lot of people, even Christian people, get to the place where they just simply lie to God, thinking, he's too busy. He's too busy to pay attention to these things that are going on in my heart right here. So I'll just kind of cover it up, do my thing, and he'll just allow that to happen. No, he won't allow anything to happen in your life unchecked. I do want to say this so that you don't misunderstand. Cain had a choice that God gave to him, but chose to serve self instead and became a child of the devil. I don't believe, we're not going to get into predestination right here, but in this context of this, God simply gave him a choice. Oftentimes, we see it in these verses. And I want to submit to you an example of one that had a choice and it went the other way. Mary Magdalene. She was being used as a child of the devil because Scripture tells us that there were 7 demons that controlled her, but Jesus cast them out and he healed her. Jesus can turn around anybody. If you are here today struggling with the almost a powerful anger that you can't get rid of, know this, that God can heal you. That he can set you free from that hindrance. It may be demonic. It doesn't mean that you can be possessed as a Christian, but it does mean that you can be hindered as a Christian. Certainly. Luke 8:2 says this about Mary Magdalene, and she became one of the most wonderful women in the Bible and a servant of the Lord. Cain didn't kill a stranger either. Cain didn't kill a stranger in defense. He murdered his own brother out of envy and hatred, and it was premeditated. That makes it even worse. You see, Cain did it after being at the altar of the worship of God. They went there to have Sunday service, so to speak. And then he went out and plotted a murder. It always blows my mind how men and women can come to church and hear a message of truth, worship the Lord in song, and go out and commit sin. But it happens every day. And in this case, he had just brought his sacrifice to God to offer good things, and God didn't react the way he wanted, and so therefore he justified his next moves. And so since sin entered the picture in chapter 3, where they chose to disobey God and eat of the fruit, we see that men are disobeying God, eating forbidden fruit, to escalate to premeditated murder in one generation. Let's see what happens next. In verse 10, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." There are two kinds of blood spilled on this earth, really. Talking about men, women. Two kinds. The blood of Abel that cries out for and really demands vengeance, judgment. And there is the blood of Jesus Christ that has grace and forgiveness in it. You live with a spirit of judgment or vengeance. If you live with unforgiveness in your life, you will be bitter. You will find that the way of life, as here with Cain, having the ground multiply its resistance to you, to make a living is harder and harder and harder. It'll be multiplied against in your life because of bitterness and unforgiveness. You see, you will not receive the blessings of God, but will be cast away from the peace of God to wander in the wilderness without love. That's the way of Cain. Cain would find no resting, it says. He would find no resting place on all the earth. And if you are hearing this message today, and you have a place or a person in your life that you have not forgiven, or maybe even plotted against, stop. Stop that. Turn away from that. Go another direction. Ask forgiveness. Ask God to help you to forgive and be healed. Because that's what He wants to do. And Cain said to the Lord, verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Cain didn't feel bad about his sin. Cain only felt bad about his punishment. You see, there are a lot of people that feel bad about being caught. I can go out here and travel 65 miles an hour or 70 miles an hour on the 55, get pulled over by the cop, and feel very, very bad about that ticket. But yet it's a whole different thing when I say, "You know, officer, I'm sorry. I broke the law. I'm going to change my habits. I'm going to drive 55 from now on." There are so many people today that feel sorry about the punishment that they get when they blow it. Many are like Cain here. We have in the nature of our sin that desire to excuse our sin and complain if we're judged in any way. I see this in the prisons all the time, where men get a sentence and they're serving it out and they say, "Yeah, but that witness went this way or said that, or this lawyer did that," or, you know, all kinds of excuses except owning up to the sin that he committed or she. But it is when a man comes to a place that he owns his sin that real healing takes place. It is a place where a man begins new life. New character starts building. Change happens. I know that to be true. I've seen it in so many guys. Billy's one of them. He is a man that has changed because of what God has done in his life. And submitting to God as his master. We don't know what happened with this mark. I'm not even going to try to speculate on it. Really, There was a mark put on Cain that he couldn't be killed. If someone was to try that, they'd receive 7 times judgment. I'm not sure exactly what would happen there, but I do know that it shows the mercy of God. It shows the mercy and the grace of God. Even though this man resisted the help of God, even though all the goodness was offered to him, and he was all about self, he hadn't changed one bit, God said, I'll protect you. And he'll protect you today, right here. No matter where you're at or what you're looking forward to, he will protect you. Then Cain, verse 16, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enosh. You know, we don't know where Cain got his wife, other than to say this. I've gotten this question before. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, it says Adam had several sons and daughters. So obviously, Cain married his sister. In those days, there was a purity in their genes. There was no corruption passed on down, and you know, intermarriage didn't bring about, I don't want to use a weird word here, so you know what I mean. So even Abraham, we see as an example of this, he married his half-sister Sarah there in Genesis 20, verse 12. But God did not permit such marriages until the time of Moses. Now, time of Moses, things had gotten corrupt and there was a lot of things that had happened that affected the genealogies, that affected the chromosomes, the makeup, and the character, and all of that. Marrying a brother or sister was not forbidden until God forbid it. So Cain goes away from God, and he settles with his family, and he builds a city, naming it after his son, Enoch. Now, this is the first reference to urban planning. It was the first reference to building cities. This is not, listen carefully, I don't believe, and this is my personal opinion, I don't believe that God was ever into cities. This was man's idea. Look at the context here. This was man deciding, I'm going to go out and I'm going to build a city. I'm going to name it after my son and I'm going to populate in that way. I think that God had plans to spread people out. Cities were never God's plan of population. You see nothing but when mass humanity comes together, there's all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of evil and health issues and population issues. And there's always the inner city. There's the poor. And there is, you know, when they come together that way, it seems like there's just problem after problem that comes out of the cities. And I don't see where God ever said, man, go out and form a bunch of cities and populate the earth. He sent them out to be farmers and shepherds. To Enoch, verse 18, was born Irad. And Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And then Lamech took for himself 2 wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So we see a growth of humanity here, and we see the progressive downfall of man. Why do I say that? Well, because of what these names actually mean. It speaks to the character issues of them. Irad, it literally means fugitive or wild ass. I don't know if you take that literally, but he didn't have a real good reputation, I guess. Mahuzalah, he literally means blow out that Yahweh in El, or in other words, wipe out the name of God. Wipe out the name of God. Methuselah, he literally means they are dead who are of God. In other words, those who believe in God are dead. Maybe you saw the movie, God Isn't Dead. I don't know. It's a skeptical, scornful kind of name. Yeah, you know, it goes on, Lamech, he means poor and lowly. So it is a downward slide to the first mention of polygamy. God never was into multiple marriages. He started by saying that Adam and Eve became one, and that, I believe, is what God intended, was one woman at a time. Thank the Lord. In the Bible, it is always condemning of multiple marriages. You never see a positive support towards, in the context especially, of any multiple marriage situations. The name Adam means beautiful, and the name Zella means shade, which probably, I saw one commentator, he wrote, it was a reference to a luxurious covering of her head or hair. So maybe these names give us a little insight to what is about to happen. Naamah means loveliness. So it seems that this group of people were into the physical and the outward beauty. So many in our society today look at the outside and they determine what a man or a woman is worth by what they see, and that is not God's way. You see, He looks at the heart on every individual. Well, that's easy for you to say, Larry. You're not a woman that weighs 500 pounds in a society that looks down on that sort of thing. You're not a guy that has noodles for muscles and 17 warts on your nose. Listen, I know of some of the most godly people that I have ever known to not be so attractive on the outside, but oh my, so lovely on the inside. We as Christians need to practice not looking on the outside. Jesus never did. And yet we look at somebody and immediately we check out what they're wearing, how they look, not so much how they talk. That's secondary. And we need to get past that and really have a hunger to get to know that person. We need to stop acting upon what we see on the outside, because that is not Christ-like. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Amalek, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech is an example of the further degeneration of people. He's going down in this spiral. This arrogant man, he says to his wives, listen to me, I have a speech. There's many a husband that says the same thing. He says with arrogance, in a song of arrogance, he says, man, I've killed this guy, this young guy who was hassling me. He wounded me, so I killed him. In the way of Cain, this man, Lamech, said, I'm going to avenge 70 times 7. Does that ring a bell? You see, I believe that this is simply saying Jesus, a contrast really to what Jesus said there in to Peter, that he was to forgive how many times? 70 times 7. Because Peter, he said, well, you know, Shall I forgive him as much as 7 times? No. 70 times 7, which is really beyond the scope of keeping track of. The way of Cain is in contrast to the way of God. You see, we see people today that walk in unforgiveness, and they seek to avenge any and everything that they see as a disagreement from their view. We are seeing people today beheaded globally on media sent out to terrorize the world because people disagree with their religion. And so they feel that that gives them the right to murder people. And this is wrong. This is straight out of the hell, place of hell. This is the way of Cain. The kind of attitude that we have in America today brings death, not life. We look at things with I've got to get my justice. I've got to get my vengeance even. He or she said this to me or that. And so we've got to retaliate. This family that I described in beautiful ways, they lived in beautiful cities, but they were all about self-centered lives. They will never be heard of again in the Bible. Do you realize that? Once their names go through here, we don't ever hear from them again. They're gone. Why? Because death brings nothingness, but life and love will be everlasting. And that comes through the presence of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, bringing forgiveness into your life for your sins, my sins. In closing this out, I'd like to have the worship team take their place. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God was appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve had many children that didn't have names that we see in the Bible. But this one they named Seth. He was a guy that it says replaced Abel, the man that was killed by his brother. I believe that the Bible teaches us that through the lineage of Seth comes the deliverer of that seed of woman. And again, that seed of woman that's talked about in Genesis 3:15 would be that of the Messiah, who would be bruised on the heel, but yet bruise the head of the serpent. This last verse here is an indication of the first revival of mankind. We've talked about the downward spiral of these men and generations, but after a time, there came that beautiful word, that beautiful last little bit. They began to call on the name of the Lord. We can do that today here, folks. No matter how bleak it looks, no matter how difficult your situation is, no matter how tough your marriage is, your relationship with your neighbor, your relationship at work, you can call upon the name of the Lord and turn that stuff around. That verse is a revival verse. I love it. And I'm challenging you today, as we live in these turmoil times, when we see so much hate and discontent, as I saw that man shake his fist at me and curse me with his mouth, I thought about a blessing upon his life. Lord, lead him to the cross. Speak Jesus to his soul. Because obviously he's resembling that which he's bitter about, that difficult place in his life. We need to pray for those in our country. We need to pray for those in our government. We need to pray for those that are in our neighborhood. Right here. And we need to pray and speak love and kindness. Amen.